I just want to say I'm thankful for everyone here, everyone being here tonight. I've been thinking a lot about lately the blessing of being a part of a church, part of the Church of Christ, period. But also being a part of Eastside is a huge blessing. Truly, when Jesus calls us the salt of the earth, I see that. I see that in a lot of the people here. Some of the people in this room, I would say, are the best people on the face of the planet. And I just want to thank you all for your love and devotion to Christ. It impacts me, and it helps me every day. So thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love for Jesus and for inspiring me. And that does serve as somewhat of a segue into my lesson. There are a lot of people that claim that they love Jesus. A lot of friends, a lot of coworkers, a lot of family members that we know that claim that they would do anything for Jesus, that they want to know him, that they want to, as we just sang, come to know him. They want him to rule their life. There's a lot of people that claim that they love Jesus. There are others who are indifferent. Maybe they've never really known much about Jesus or what the Bible teaches about him. And they don't really care one way or another whether or not they know the Bible, whether or not they know Jesus or come to know him. But then there are some, perhaps few, or perhaps more than we would like to acknowledge, that claim that they hate Jesus. I would highly discourage you from looking these things up. And I regret Google searching this now. But unfortunately, there are pages on Facebook, one in particular that's entitled, "Frankly, I Hate Jesus." There are blogs, one in particular entitled, "Why I Hate Jesus." People boldly claiming and announcing that they hate Jesus. It's a bold claim. A very bold claim. But why? Why do people hate Jesus? Why would anyone so frankly state that they hate Jesus? Why? Well, some of the reasons that people like this give, one, and I will add that a lot of these reasons are very not very good. But nonetheless, in their mind, it is a reason to hate Jesus. One is that they claim the hypocrisy of Jesus' followers. They think that Christians are hypocrites. I'm sure many of us have heard that before. One particular person said that he's self-centered, greedy, and boring. Reading these things, I just think, if you only knew Jesus. And then one person said he's fictitious. Kind of an odd reason to hate, say you hate Jesus. But, you know, a lot of these reasons, again, if they only knew Jesus, they would find them not to be true. But these are reasons that people have claimed to hate Jesus. The truth is, when we face Jesus, we come to terms with something that is very personal. We come to terms with ourselves. And Jesus identified this in John chapter 7 and verse 7, if you want to turn there. John 7 and verse 7. Coming to terms with self, coming face to face with Jesus, rather, means coming to terms with who you are. And Jesus identified this as the very reason as to why people hate him. John 7:7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil." Why do people hate Jesus? You know, they make claims. He's greedy. He's fictitious. His followers are hypocrites. He's boring. He's self-centered. Whatever reason they might give, what it really boils down to and what it really comes down to is the fact that Jesus exposes them for who they really are. That's why people hate Jesus. Jesus exposes them, and not only does he expose them, but he testifies against them. That's what he said here in John 7 and verse 7. You think about it like this. A criminal typically is not going to love a witness who testifies against them in court. People hate Jesus because he is a witness that exposes the truth of our crimes against God. Turn to John chapter 15, verse 24. John 15, 24. Jesus says, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." When these people came to see who Jesus was, when they saw the works that Jesus did, and when they saw the things or heard the things that Jesus preached, when they came face to face with Jesus, it exposed who Jesus was, did it not? It showed them that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was someone who had authority and who had a right to expose them for who they were, and who had a right to testify against them. And when they saw that, when they saw who Jesus really was, Jesus says, because of this, because they have seen these things, they've hated me and my Father. When we see Jesus' true identity, coupled with his testimony about our sin, we are forced to respond to that. We're forced to. When we hear what Jesus says concerning God and his will about our sins, when we see the things that Jesus has done, and we come face to face with him, we have to make a decision. Coming to terms with who Jesus is leads us to come to terms with ourselves. And we're forced to make a decision. Am I going to love Jesus or am I going to hate him? Jesus kind of goes into a little bit more detail concerning this in John chapter 3. Turn to John 3, beginning in verse 19. John 3, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Why do people hate Jesus? People hate the exposure. They don't want the light of Jesus to shine on them. Because clearly, as Jesus describes here in John chapter 3 and verse 20, that those who come to the light, their deeds are going to be exposed. And those who hate the light, those who don't want their deeds to be exposed, they're going to hate the light. They're going to hate Jesus. They hate the exposure that Jesus brings on them. Some people would say that they feel as if Jesus is trying to take something away from them when he exposes them. When Jesus shines on them and shows them who they really are, they feel as if Jesus is taking away what they would call their freedom. Listen to what a former non-believer, though I'm not sure whether or not this man is a New Testament Christian, these are some of his words concerning that thought. He says, "I hated the idea of someone telling me how to live my life, how to dress, and what kind of music I should listen to. Although I didn't have much of my own vision for these things, I definitely didn't want some random guy telling me how to live life either. I felt that Jesus was looking to pressure me into being someone I wasn't." Is that not how many people in the world feel today? When they are exposed by Jesus, when they see who they really are, they feel the pressure of being something different, of changing. And they hate that. They don't want that. They don't want to change. They love sin. They love the darkness, as Jesus says in John 3:19. They feel like Jesus is trying to take this away from them. And you know what? The truth is that Jesus really is trying to take something away from us. He is. He's trying to take away our sins. Remember in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5? This is exactly what John says. He says, "You know that he was manifested." Why? He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. Yeah, Jesus is trying to take something away from us. He's trying to take away the pain, the past, the suffering of our former sins, and give us something new. A life without sin. That's what John goes on to say in 1 John. In the next verse, verse 6, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Those who have come into contact with Jesus and have been exposed by Jesus and in result love that and want to follow him, the result is a life without sin. A life free from sin. Jesus wants to provide us a future without this sin. Some feel as if Jesus is holding them back from a happy life, a life of pleasure, a life of fun, of enjoyment. And really, all that Jesus is offering them is a better life, something deeper, something meaningful. People don't like the exposure of Jesus. Hating Jesus, when we really boil it down, means that we hate the exposure of who we really are. And that is sinners. What are the consequences? What are the consequences of hating Jesus? Turn to John, back to John chapter 3 and verse 19. Says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." What's the consequences of hating Jesus? What's the consequences of not coming to the light? Jesus says it very clearly here in verse 19. Condemnation. What is condemnation? Well, one particular definition says the expression of very strong disapproval, the action of condemning someone to a punishment. So, God showing his disapproval of our actions, condemning us to the eternal punishment of hell. That's the result of hating Jesus. That's the result of hating that exposure. Not wanting to be exposed by Jesus for who we really are. The result is condemnation. But the truth of the matter is that when it comes down to it, when we avoid the exposure of Jesus, when we live our lives trying to avoid the way that Jesus exposes us as sinners, that all we're really doing is delaying exposure for judgment. The writer of Ecclesiastes said that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12:14, and many of us know this verse by heart. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." The truth of the matter is, when we avoid the exposure of Jesus, all we're doing is waiting for the exposure to happen in the day of judgment. When God will bring every secret thing, every hidden thing to light. And finally, in judgment, when everything, everybody, whether they want to or not, will be exposed to the light. Avoiding Jesus' exposure means that we only have condemnation to look forward to. Turn to John chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus says here. John 5, beginning verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." You know, when we talk about resurrection, typically in a church setting, we think of it as a positive thing. We talk about the resurrection of Jesus. We think about the hope that we have when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The hope that we have when we're resurrected into a new life. But Jesus says here that there are those whose resurrection is nothing more than a resurrection of condemnation. Coming back to be condemned, to be judged. There's those who hate Jesus, who hate being exposed by Jesus, that only have a resurrection of condemnation to look forward to. No resurrection of life, no resurrection of hope, but of judgment. My next question is this. You think about hating Jesus and hating him for the exposure that he gives. Why would I love Jesus? Why would you love Jesus in this context, in this idea of exposure for who we really are? Why would we love him for exposing us? One cannot be exposed to Christ without being exposed to his true identity. As Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 describes it, the express image of his Father. When we're exposed by Jesus, we're exposed to Jesus. And that's the beauty of it. Because Jesus didn't come just to show us what we're doing wrong. Jesus came to show us how we can do right. Jesus came to show us that in him, the one who does pass judgment, as we read in John chapter 5, that in him, we can find freedom from condemnation. We can find new life. Listen to the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 135. Psalm 119, 135. "Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes." You see this attitude, this mentality, that when the psalmist came to see the statutes of God, there's an equation here of seeing the face, the shining face of God. When we come to know the teachings of Jesus, when we come to know what he tells us to do, And what he exposes us to, the truth, then what we're seeing is, in essence, the shining face of God. We're seeing Jesus. We're being exposed not only to who we really are, but we're being exposed to who Jesus really is. And that is Him as a Savior, Him as a hope, Him as freedom, true freedom. Those who are righteous love Jesus' exposure because it justifies them. And Jesus said that in John chapter 3, if you go back to John 3, verse 20. Or verse 21, excuse me. It says, "He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." The righteous, they're not afraid of the exposure of Jesus. They welcome it. They come to it. Because they know that when Jesus exposes them and when Jesus closely examines their life, that they will be justified rather than condemned. Those who are righteous, they want the exposure of Jesus. They find justification in the exposure of Jesus. Those who love Jesus' exposure have confidence of His praise in the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." As opposed to seeing the resurrection of condemnation as a negative thing, as judgment as a negative thing, as we read in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14, and seeing that as something in which we're afraid that what Jesus is going to see when He exposes who we really are. Paul's attitude in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 was one of, when God reveals the counsels of the hearts, that's when we can rejoice. That's when God's praise to us will come forth. Those who love Jesus, who welcome the exposure of Jesus, have confidence that when that day of judgment comes, they'll receive praise. Why would anyone love Jesus for exposing Him? Well, we come to know who He is. Through that, we come to see who Jesus is, the hope that we have in Him. Through His exposure, we come to see that we can be justified. And through Him, through His exposure, we can have confidence of His praise in the day of judgment. Well, what are the consequences of loving Jesus' exposure of our true self? Other than the fact that we must repent, that's definitely a consequence. When Jesus exposes us for who we really are, we have to respond with a repentant heart if we're going to love that and love Him for that. But other than that consequence, what is the consequence? Well, go back to John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 19. Listen to what Jesus says. "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore world hates you." What are the consequences of loving Jesus? Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 19, we're going to be hated too. We're going to be hated too. You know, just like Jesus, we are called to expose the dark deeds of the world. And if people hate Jesus for exposing them, guess what? They're going to hate us too. That's just part of it. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about this very specific thought beginning verse 11. He says right out, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Following Jesus means that we too must expose the truth of people's actions. In response to this, people are going to hate us. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verses 3 and 4. He talks about this idea and he says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. When we've loved the exposure of Jesus and that's changed us, and we start exposing the truth of what people are doing, the lewdness, the lust, the drunkenness, the revelries, drinking parties, we start showing people that there's a better way of life, a holy way of life, they're not going to like that. They're going to look at us and wonder why we're not doing the things that they've been doing. And they're going to speak evil of us. They're going to hate that. But notice what Peter says later in the same chapter concerning these trials of hatred against us. Beginning in verse 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It's a few verses, but it really brings to light the true nature of our trials. Beginning in verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. What Peter says concerning these trials, these fiery trials, as he describes them in verse 12. He describes it in verse 17. What these trials are our judgment. These trials, these judgments, as Peter describes them, they're testing us, they're proving us faithful. And really what it comes down to is the same thought that Jesus presented in John chapter 3, verse 21. That what these trials expose about us is that our deeds are being done in God. He says essentially the same thing in chapter 1, beginning of verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? Well, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Seeing our trials as an opportunity to glorify God, as something that's praiseworthy, something that's honorable, something that's glorious, as he describes it in verse 7, chapter 1. These trials, they're molding us. They are our judgment. They're making us as something in which when God exposes us for who we really are, that our deeds will be shown as being done in God. Go back to John 15. Beginning in verse 18. We already read verse 19, but we'll read verses 18 through 20. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Loving Jesus' exposure, the consequences of loving the exposure of Jesus and following that same example and exposing others means that we follow that example and accept the consequences of persecution and ultimately of great reward. The question remains this evening. Do you hate Jesus? In light of what we've looked at tonight, that's a very harsh statement. It grabs your attention. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 3. That those who hate the exposure of the light ultimately hate Jesus. Do you hate Jesus' exposure of who you really are, of your true identity? A well-known professional golfer was playing in a tournament with President Gerald Ford, fellow pro Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. After the round was over, one of the other pros on the tour asked, "What was it like playing with the president and Billy Graham?" The pro said with disgust, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat." With that, he headed for the practice tee. His friend followed, and after the golfer had pounded out his fury on a bucket of golf balls, he asked, "Is Billy a little rough on you out there?" Pro sighed and said with embarrassment, "No, he didn't even mention religion." Being in the presence of the light convicts us. Being in the presence of good people convicts us. Coming here should convict us. And if we're following Jesus, people being in the light, the presence of our light, the reflection of Jesus, it's going to convict them. But how are we going to respond tonight to the light of Jesus? One quote said it like this: "Hate is like acid. It could damage the vessel in which it is stored, as well as destroy the object on which it is poured." Hate for Jesus does nothing more than destroy you. Tonight we have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to humble yourself, be exposed by Jesus, and accept that exposure, and learn to love Him for it. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We sang, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Do we like that? Do we want that light? The psalmist wanted that. He wanted any wicked way in him to be exposed, and he wanted to be led in the way everlasting. Tonight you have that opportunity to express your desire from Jesus to be exposed for who you really are. And maybe you're coming to terms with that in your heart right now. We encourage you, highly encourage you, that right now you don't wait another moment. Right now you have a chance to make it right, to repent, to be exposed by Jesus, confess your faith in Him. Right now we encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.